Boy, isn't it a great day? The fall's in the air. You get a little chilly. I love it. I love the cold. I love everything about it. That means I'm putting up my Christmas tree in a couple weeks. I am ready to go. Oh, you guys don't do that? Bah humbug to you then, whatever. But anyways, man, I'm always excited to just have an honor just to open up the Bible with you, get an opportunity to speak. When I don't preach so distinguished and poised like Pastor Paul, he's really got a lot of hours of preaching under his belt. He knows what he's doing. Me, I'm a little like rough around the edges. I need to repeat myself. I stutter. I'm not the greatest speaker, what I can tell you is that my goal today is to help you just make passages that we're reading just come alive to you. One of my students this week at youth group, I asked him, what's something that you get out of youth group? And I didn't expect her to say this, but she said, "You make the Bible come alive to me. I finally feel like when I can go home and read it, I understand what it's saying." And I cried on the spot. I was like, I wasn't ready for that. I wasn't ready for the emotions that would bring me. And so my hope and goal today is just that when we open up and crack open the word together, that it would come a little bit more alive to you and you would understand it a little bit more. And so I'm looking forward to it. And so when I'm up here, when I speak a little bit, like I said, I'm rough around the edges, I like to get some feedback. If you know anything about, if you've ever had a 12-year-old through an 18-year-old living in your house, you know that they're not quiet. They're pretty loud sometimes. And so when I speak at youth group, when I teach them, it's never quiet in that room. I'm never the only one speaking in a room, So it'll make me feel a little more comfortable today if you guys can somewhat do the same. And so if I was going to say example like God is good, you would say, and if I was going to say all the time, you're going to say, okay, great. And then, if I say something that's just like praiseworthy, you're going to say like, in Jesus' name, amen, good. So be comfortable. Let me put some WD-40 in the joints. Let's loosen up a little bit because I'll feel more comfortable that way. Does that sound good to you guys?
Yes.
Okay, cool. So this morning, oftentimes when I read the Bible, whenever I get the privilege of being up here just to share what God is doing in my life, I oftentimes like to say that I'm preaching to myself and you just get the privilege of listening in on it, because I can tell you that I am no master of the Bible. I am a student for life. I will forever be molded and shaped by the word of God, but I'm no master over it. But I can tell you, hopefully, that I have a little bit of mileage under my belt with these topics and these issues enough to where I have some credibility to share something with you.
Amen.
And then you can, hopefully listen and get something out of it. But how many of us know that the enemy, he plays tricks on our minds? Show of hands. He plays tricks on your mind. I don't care how tough you are, rough and tough around the edges. I don't care how poised as a Christian you are. The enemy's going to play tricks on your mind. I want to focus on this passage today out of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If you have a Bible, open. If not, that's okay. I don't judge the digital Bibles. But chapter 10 in 2 Corinthians, verse 3, it says this: "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ." Lord, today I come humbly before you, and I just want to say, Lord, would you teach us how to take captive every thought? Holy Spirit, would you give us wisdom this morning? Those, as we learn about as we learn more about the enemy and how he plays tricks on our minds, Lord, I pray that we'd learn more about what your word says about the tools that are available to us and how to combat the enemy. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen. You're going to have to excuse me if I get a little aggressive with you, maybe in some of what I'm saying, because you got to listen that Paul's language in that passage is also very aggressive. As a student of the word, I learned through studying the Greek, studying the original language, that any word you see in the Bible is specifically placed, specifically chosen through both the words used and even the grammar that it portrays. We're in a battle, but how many of us know that it's more than just like a physical battle, but it's mostly a mental battle, isn't it, in this world? The enemy loves to take advantage of your minds when we are at our most vulnerable. What you think about matters, doesn't it? What you think about is important. In order to overcome this battle in our minds, we have to overcome negative thinking. We need to put Jesus, we need to like put a Jesus filter over us. You guys ever seen a 3D movie and you have those glasses? What bugs me about 3D glasses is that I could still see out of the sides and out of the top, and those aren't good enough. I want a set of glasses that like covers my full spectrum of seeing, almost maybe like contact lenses. I don't wear contact lenses, so I have no idea what it's like, but we need those to be like Jesus filters for us, because I want to see people the way Jesus sees them. I want to approach the world how my Father in heaven approaches the world, because then I'll be more effective for God. I've had some reservations even teaching about this today. I'm the type of person that if I don't know a lot about the situation, if I'm not an expert, I usually will just stay quiet. I'll never say a comment about it. Or I'll even sometimes even be a little humble and say, I don't know much about it. That's really all I'll ever say about a subject like that. Now, I'm not a neuroscientist. I'm no therapist. I'm no psychiatrist. Maybe if you were here a few months ago for my last sermon, you'll know that I'm a sheepologist. But today, I'm going to put on my biblicist hat, because I did go to Bible college. No, I'm not an expert about the Bible, but at least I know how to study it a little bit greater than I did before. I come at this topic like a student, like a lifelong researcher. Like I said, I'm no master of it. But oftentimes, I want to share with you that I've taken a personal journey through some heavy mental battles in my life. I want to today just unpack a little bit of childhood trauma that I've been through, so that you can get to know me a little bit better, but also because even it feels like yesterday that I'm stepping out of one of the most anxiety-filled seasons of my life, and I'm sure there's going to be more ahead of me. So that's why I've titled today's little message, Mind Games. That's why I've titled it Mind Games. Did you know that we as believers, we have a weapon in our arsenal? We have a tool that we go into battle with that could change the thinking of our brain. And I want to talk about that today. Did you know that this tool is often underutilized? Did you know that this tool is dispensable at any single moment of the day? It doesn't just change your faith, but it changes your brain. Now I want to ask you this question. What do you know about your mind? How much do you really know your own mind? What are ways that we can conquer our negative thoughts? I am a science nerd. I loved science. You know, as a kid in school, I always aced my science and my math classes. I never did so well in English and history. I love you, my English and history teachers. I really do. But science and math was my thing. It always just goes hand in hand with each other. I love all the intricate aspects of the world that we as humans, we're still discovering to this day. The human body, space, gravity. I love seeing the fingerprint of God all over creation, don't you? Yes, it's wonderful the more you study science and even math, music, everything, and to see how things work so together so perfect in such perfect harmony, yes. You know? The human brain is a huge fascination for me. And so I want to teach you a little bit about the brain today. So I'm going to pull you in a little bit of a science class. I'm going to fake like I'm a science teacher today. But there's a portion of our brain called the amygdala, and I'm going to have a picture right here. It's called the amygdala. And this is a tiny, tiny almond-shaped piece of our brain that is responsible for the fight or the flight. You heard that term before, the fight or the flight. Of our life. It's responsible for emotions. Boy, I probably have the biggest amygdala out of all of you in this room. How many feel like you're emotional? You know, I'm not talking about just boohoo cry at a movie. That's not emotional. I'm talking about where you feel like anxiety is just defines your life. You know, you look at You look at the way your dog pooped in the lawn, you're like, ah, you know, and like, I don't want to, like, and you start getting in your head, I don't like to feel how it's warm and squishy when I pick it up. Sorry, is that TMI for some of you? You guys know what I'm talking about, though. You know what I'm talking about. Those of you who own pets, you know what I'm talking about. The amygdala, it sends out doses of adrenaline so that it aids in whatever response your mind chooses. So God gave us this sweet gift called the amygdala for our protection. He intentionally gave us an amygdala and specifically told it to judge our fight or flight. It's for your protection. But the problem is that the amygdala isn't always objective, meaning it's driven by emotions, not facts. It doesn't take the opportunity to see what's logical in the situation. It just reacts quickly. You ever heard about the difference between reacting and responding? Reacting is what my amygdala would do. It's my knee-jerk reaction when something happens. You get sent into a fight or flight mode. It's easily triggered in times of trauma. We all have triggers, right? I want to share even just a little bit about some of my triggers. You know, I grew up in a house when I was about in seventh grade, so I must have been, 13 years old, maybe 12 years old, all the way till I was 18, I left for college, where my mom and then her boyfriend at the time, which is now her husband, just grew into habits of just drinking too much alcohol. To maybe about 2 years into it, he became a daily alcoholic, to where, you know, he'd roll out of bed at 8 a.m. and have his Bloody Mary of choice and start drinking right in the morning, go to work, drive to work drunk, drive home drunk, go to sleep drunk. He was never sober. I don't have many memories of him being sober. So as somebody who has drank a lot of alcohol, his emotions can rage and flare up. He could be pretty angry. He could be, I'll just say jerk. I have a lot of other choice words, but I'll just say a jerk. Is that okay? You get the picture? And so, you know, I would oftentimes just want to avoid because I don't want to, number one, be hit. I don't want to be, you know, I would show up home and all of my belongings would just like suddenly be in the dumpster. Or I'd wake up in the middle of the night, he's like opening my nightstand, taking cash out of my wallet. And I'm like, what human does this, right? Or come home and the locks on the door are changed. So now my keys to the house just don't work one day. And so I lived my life in just constant fear. Those 6-7 years, I was triggered by just the simple sound of his footsteps. I would hear those and I would cower run to my room. Maybe I would hear him talking, or maybe something he's watching on TV, and I know this is gonna trigger his emotions because he's drunk, so I need to go leave the house and do something. My amygdala constantly told me to live in a flight mode, in a runaway, protect myself kind of mode. But our amygdalas, they need a little bit of help from what scientists have named the prefrontal cortex. The prefrontal cortex, much bigger part of your brain, right in the front. Thank the Lord, the logical side of brain has much bigger mass than our amygdala, because I need some of that logic in my life. Anybody with me? I'm so driven by my amygdala, guys. That's why I think it's like probably the bigger than most of yours. This is the part of my mind that thinks logically. Logically. Thank you, Lord, right? So if our amygdala is panic, the prefrontal cortex is logic. This is the part of the brain that tells us to stop and think. My grandma used to tell me that almost daily. Just stop and think. Stop, think about the situation for just a moment before reacting. It helps us respond, right? The amygdala is a react. The prefrontal cortex helps us respond. And actually respond logically with wisdom and intelligence. To this day, those triggers that my amygdala doesn't like, the sounds, even the footsteps that don't belong to my mom's husband, they still trigger me. I have nothing to worry about to this day. I have no stresses in life that are equal to what I had in those days. But if I hear footsteps in another room, my body tenses up. You know, I want to run away. Still to this day, it's like 15 years later and I'm still struggling with some of those triggers in my life. You know, if I smell alcohol, if I hear it, it triggers my body because I remember those days that were pretty traumatic for me. I'm also just a very jumpy person because I lived triggered. If you've ever been close to me for any amount of time, you know that if it's quiet, you walk into a room, I jump and I get scared too easily. My amygdala triggers my body to flinch and panic. My prefrontal cortex grabs my amygdala by the shoulder and it says, slow down, calm down, stop and think. We're going to be okay. We're going to be okay. So if the amygdala is panic, the prefrontal cortex is logic. The problem with my amygdala is that it operates off of pre-programming. Our brains have been pre-programmed. Our amygdalas have been pre-programmed to just react certain ways. Trauma will create these neural pathways in our brain, and these pathways are paved through repetition. So now, I don't know the triggers in your life. We all have triggers, and I know that's such a hot word in today's world, but we all have things that set off our amygdala, our fight or flight mode. Maybe for you, it's an abuse. Maybe it's a trauma, or it's a loss or some hurt. Maybe it's a misunderstanding that will cause you to be triggered. Sometimes for some of us, it could be a scent. It could be a sound. It could be a physical room or a person that triggers you. I don't know. But without even knowing it, your mind can run to the worst case scenario. And this all happens in nanoseconds. And suddenly you find yourself out of breath. You're panicking. Your palms and your hands are getting sweaty. And you're shaky and you're feeling overwhelmed. But let's remember what 2 Corinthians 10 shows us, tells us. In verse 3 it says, for though we live in a world, we do not wage war as the world does. Now we know how the world wages war, right? Knives, guns, tanks, aircraft. But as Christians, Paul urges us to not mess with those kinds of weapons. So this is like our Uno reverse card. You guys play Uno? You know what the Uno reverse card is. Verse 4 says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Remember what I talked about? We're very intentional with words in the Bible. So Paul uses this word when he says power, and it's the Greek word dunamis. Everybody say dunamis. This is where we get our English word dynamic, dynamite, explosive. What Paul is saying here is that we get the most explosive and dynamic power to demolish strongholds. You have that in you, church. You have that in you, my friends. Then he says we have the divine power to demolish strongholds. The word stronghold here is important. It comes from the Greek word that means fortress. It means fortress. It is meant to keep prisoners in and keep assistants out. Prisoners in and assistants out. Now, the enemy, he likes to use this to keep us locked in his lies and to keep the Lord away, because the enemy doesn't want the truth to make it to our hearts and our ears. Because what do we know about the truth does from what the Bible says? It sets you free. The truth shall set you free. The enemy doesn't want that for you. He wants you to stay in that fortress of lies. The enemy knows if you hear the truth, it'll set you free, and the enemy hates that. And Paul tells us the power that we have can demolish this stronghold or this fortress that the enemy has us in. Demolish isn't a light word either. It packs a punch, doesn't it? And then it says in verse 5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive, everybody say captive. Captive. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, when I was a kid, I used to watch a lot of wrestling. I used to watch WWE. For some reason, it was just a hot topic in like 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th grade to talk about. And so, you know, all my friends would be like, did you see the fight last night? And it would be, and when I watched wrestling, it was when some of the titans of wrestling existed. Stone Cold Steve Austin, or do you smell what The Rock is cooking? You know what I'm talking about? Those big titans of the wrestling world. And who? Yes, exactly. And so oftentimes as a kid, we had this big teddy bear at home, and I wish I had one so I can demonstrate. So I was, this bear was my rival, and he oftentimes wanted to challenge me to wrestling. I said, no problem. I practiced all those wrestling moves on that teddy bear, you know, and I would demolish that thing. Boom! You know, I'd slam it on the floor, on the bed, and be like, yeah, I was a champion of all WWE wrestling against this teddy bear. I was ready to face The Rock. I was ready. I was ready. And so one of the most basic moves you learn in wrestling is just the chokehold, right? The chokehold. I would show this to you on a teddy bear if I had it right now. The chokehold, right? It's an effective way to make any enemy submit to you, right? You probably learn this if you've taken any sort of self-defense or anything like that. You learn about the chokehold. Men, we just kind of know about it. It's like in our genes to put somebody in a chokehold, right? So when Paul says in this passage to take captive every thought, I need you to get in your head the lie that the enemy has spoken over you, and I need you to put it in such a strong chokehold that it cannot breathe. Do not let it live. Don't worry about death. You need this thing to die. You need this lie to be gone. You need to choke it so it cannot breathe. And the enemy does not even have breath to speak any longer to you. We need to take captive the lies of the enemy, right? I have to take the lies spoken to me when I was a kid and hold them captive. I have to take these words that people spoke over me that, Sean, you would never amount to anything. Sean, you'll never have any friends. Sean this, Sean that. I have to take captive those thoughts, because still to this day, those thoughts will pop in my head. I know those aren't true. I know that's not what the Bible says about me. I know that's not what God says about me. I have to remind myself of the truth of Scripture. And God says, Sean, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Sean, I have loved you since the foundations of the earth. That God has called me, whatever God has called me to, he will equip me to. And I need you to just hear that for yourself. If God has called you to something, he will equip you for that very same thing. You don't need to be a master when he calls you. You just need to be obedient. Say yes. He'll give you every tool at your disposal to be an expert. I don't know what lies in your life that the enemy has spoken to you. I don't know what things have been triggering you. I don't know about the sounds, the scents, the people, the rooms, etc., that have triggered you in your life that can cause fear and anxiety. But we have one of the greatest weapons in all of existence at our disposal. And do you know what that weapon is? Prayer. I think I heard somebody say prayer. Everybody say prayer.
Prayer.
Now, yeah, that's my big point today. I'm sorry if it wasn't some sexy or tweetable answer, but it's real, and it's honestly so undervalued in our lives. It is so underutilized as Christians. It's crazy when you think about how discounted the power of prayer is to us as believers. We've grown up around the church. For those of you in this room who've been Christians for a long time, you've heard prayer your whole life. You've probably been used to praying before you eat a meal, whatever that looks like for you. We have become so jaded, some of us in this room, that prayer is just such an everyday part of our lives. Yet, do we even realize that we're speaking to a heavenly being that has created us? Or are we just speaking words because that's just something we're used to? I want to challenge you in that today. If you're a Christian, can we look inwardly? What is our approach to prayer? Is it because it's traditional, or is it because you have a lifeline with the Heavenly Father? When life trauma and drama happens, oftentimes we exhaust ourselves until we say, all there is left to do is pray. Have you said that before or heard somebody say that to you? All that's left to do is pray. I get that we're at the end of ourselves, guys, but that is not what God created the ability for us to pray for. That is not our last response. In fact, God says that this is your first response. Yes, sir. It's a little backwards, isn't it, for some of us? Like it's just all that's left to do is pray. You cannot convince me with any amount of money, any argument in the world, that the God who parted the Red Sea, the one who made manna fall from heaven, the one that had the power raise Jesus from the dead, that he is our last resort. You cannot convince that to me for any amount of money in the world. Hebrews 4:16, it says this. It says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. James 4 even tells us, you have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask not. What are you asking God for? We have a weapon of mass destruction at our disposal called prayer. It not only moves the heart of God, but it transforms your brain. It changes your brain chemistry. Think about this for a minute. These lies are rooted in words, right? These lies were spoken to you maybe by another person. These lies maybe are a thought in your head, but they are all rooted in words, words that mean something to us. And the best way to combat it is with words spoken over you by the Lord. Amen. So words exchanged with our Heavenly Father. The Father of lies is defeated by the Father in heaven. The Father of lies is destroyed by the Father in heaven. So prayer transforms the brain. I know I sound like a broken record, but this is so big. When you think a thought, it's easier to think that over and over. Our brain is continually changing as we grow day by day. And this term is called neuroplasticity. Everyone say neuroplasticity. Good. It's a mouthful, I know, but you all are so much smarter now. Neuroplasticity. It means that our brain is ever changing. It's fluid. It's constantly being molded, right? It's shaped and molded by our life experiences, our traumas, and our habits. But scientific research shows that prayer changes our brain. I love this because, like I said, I'm a science nerd, right? And so we've learned that prayer changes our brain. So when Christians tell me that, Sean, prayer changes your brain, I'm like, okay, you're supposed to say that. You know, we're supposed to pray as Christians, so whatever. It doesn't mean much when a Christian tells me that prayer changes your brain. But I came across this research in a book entitled this, How God Changes Your Brain, Breakthrough Findings from a Leading Neuroscientist. And guess what? He's not a Christian. Even better. I love when people who claim to not believe in the Lord can see the handprint or the fingerprint of the Lord all over creation, because then there's nothing you can deny or tell me from anybody else that God is not real. He claims to be an atheist, and yet he says, I don't believe in God, but what I do know is that prayer changes the human brain. Dr. Newberg, the scientist that wrote this book, he identifies a few things he discovered in his research, and I want to give just us the top three that I feel would help us this morning. So that first one I already mentioned, prayer changes our brain, changes your brain. 12 minutes of prayer, just 12 minutes of in prayer daily actually rewires your brain. It reengages the neuroplasticity of your brain. In fact, within those 12 minutes, prayer actually touches a neuron circuit in the brain that specifically enhances your social awareness and your empathy. How many feel like we just need more empathy for people? Yes, you get so frustrated, but if I just spend a few moments in prayer, my empathy is just swelled up by the Lord. So I need to pray. So let me put it in practical terms. You're experiencing anger. Anger is an isolating emotion. Anger separates yourself from other people, and it cuts off and destroys your community. That's what anger does. And what prayer does is it touches the part of your brain where you can find forgiveness, you can find empathy, and kindness. Prayer changes your brain. The second thing he deduced from his research is that prayer engages that neuroplasticity. There's that big word again. Prayer engages neuroplasticity. Again, our brains aren't fixed like a mold. It's ever-changing. It's nimble, right? Scientists at one point thought that your brain probably stopped changing around adolescence. But what some science is discovering is that the brain is constantly changing and adapting. Even as adults, at our age, right? Some of you may have more mileage than the others in your life. Your brain is still changing, thank the Lord, right? Our brains still continue to get better. They develop as we experience new things and they adopt new behaviors. Behaviors like reading your Bible, behaviors like worshiping the Lord, behaviors like praying. All these things engage that neuroplasticity. You are transformed in your mind. That's where Romans 12 comes from, right? You are transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the third thing that he deduces from his research is that prayer affects our behavior. Pretty simple, right? Prayer affects your behavior. If you have spent any amount of time in prayer, you know that your behavior is more like Christ at the end. Maybe not the first prayer, maybe not the second, maybe not after a week or 2 weeks. It might be 30 days, might be 60, 90, I don't know, but prayer every day will change your behavior. Because our brain constantly changes, we need to be mindful on whether we're developing good behavior or bad behavior. What are the patterns of your life that are allowing prayer or disallowing prayer in your day? What are your behaviors? Because prayer touches the heart of God, like I said before, and it changes our brain. So it just as negative thoughts harm your brain, positive thoughts and even prayer heals your brain. That's easy to understand, isn't it? Intuitively, I just know that I'm a better person when I pray. A minute of praying, 2 minutes of praying. I drive a lot every day. In fact, I probably drive a total of 2.5 hours a day. Quite a bit of driving. And so I have just learned to pray when I drive. I mean, there's only so many songs I can listen to on repeat, so many podcasts I can listen to. Eventually, I just start talking to God. And so that has become such a daily habit for me. My car is like my little sanctuary. It's where I'm alone, I'm away from people and distractions. I'm not reading my text messages or trying not to. And I am trying and I'm focusing on the Lord. And yes, of course, the car's in front of me. Don't freak out. Don't let your amygdala take over. I'm fine. But before I understood neuroplasticity or this whole 12 minutes of prayer a day changes your brain, before I understood that, I realized that when I confessed to the Lord and I spent time in prayer, that he is faithful to touch those areas every time. That's what I knew. So when I'm angry and I'm bitter, I'm frustrated, those moments of prayer isn't just me praying or talking, but it's God talking back and I'm listening. That's what prayer is for me. So then why is it that I'm a pastor and I pray every day, but I'm so worried? Why is that? Better yet, why do us as Christians still have anxiety? How many of us struggle with any form of anxiety in this room? Stress, anxiety, something grinds your gears so much that I could smell the burning gears from a mile away. Why is Jesus followers as our mind often race in irrational and chaotic ways? We can take a look from science and take a look from scripture. Science will say that your amygdala is being hijacked in those moments of worry. Our little almond-sized amygdala is trying to protect us and say, you're in trouble. You better take control. You got to work harder. You got to stay up till 2 a.m. and grind and grind and keep working. Your amygdala's freaking out. What happens is that it manifests anxiety in your body and we get physical responses. But what is anxiety? Anxiety is worry, isn't it? But then what is worry? Can it be a sign to God that maybe we don't trust him? Can I challenge you with that thought today? That maybe our worry shows that we haven't fully surrendered to the Lord. A sign to God that we don't trust him. That's what worry is. So our amygdala is saying, your car payment is due and you have no money to pay it. Your ovaries are old and fried and you haven't been on a date in years. You're single as a Pringle. My dreams are slipping through my fingers. I don't have a great relationship with my kid. And if they have kids, then I won't have a relationship with my grandkids. You see where I'm going with this? You know what that is? It's called catastrophizing. And through my many years of anxiety, I also was going to therapy once or twice a week. And my therapist always reminded me, Sean, you're a catastrophizer. I take the littlest things and it becomes, I make a, what is it called? A mountain out of a molehill. Have you heard that before? And so I feel like today I'm an expert catastrophizer, and so I relate to those of you who catastrophize. And we have to exchange these negative thoughts, these anxieties, with truth. Now, about many years ago, there was a video that went viral on social media, and I want to play it for you. But it's a really cute depiction of this little girl replacing her negative thoughts with positive thoughts. So we're just going to watch it real quick. It's like 30 seconds.
My whole house. I like my school, I like anything, I like my dad, I like
Yeah, 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 yeah. I can do anything good. Isn't that cute? Isn't that cute? Sometimes, oftentimes for me, and it seems silly, but I do have to look at myself in the mirror and I have to speak what scripture says over me, because it's more than just a negative thought in my head. But for me, I'm auditory. So I've heard those words verbally spoken to me, and I have to hear these positive affirmations and blessings from the Lord spoken over me too. And so I'm much more confident to do this in a mirror than I would say, hey, brother, can you say this to me over and over? I have to look at myself in the mirror and do this. And this is the one of the biggest tools and ways outside of prayer that I've been able to overcome some of these negative thoughts. And I love that Paul says this in the book of Philippians 4:8. It says, finally, brother and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Amen. I like to say this is my Tenerpla filter, right? So whatever, it's an acronym. So whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, Tenerpla. However you memorize scripture, more power to you. That's how I've memorized the scripture, my Tenerpla filter. I have to put it through that filter. 1 Peter 5:7 even says this, to cast all of your anxiety on him because he what? Cares. He cares for you. Can you say that to yourself, that he cares for me? I hope that you can just go home and tell yourself that in the mirror. God cares for you. He cares for you, guys. I don't know what your past has looked like. Regardless, God cares for you. Now, at some point, we all have things we get worried about. And I want to bring into context what Peter's talking about here. As a fisherman, Peter knew the exertion and the accuracy it took to cast a line or to cast a net to catch fish. You ever seen people on the pier? Sometimes they're flailing around that fishing pole, like not realizing there's like a kid three feet behind them. It's going to hook them in the butt or something like that. You know, and it's just like, bro, be careful. This guy has no accuracy, no awareness of what's around him. But Peter had that because he was a fisherman, right? And so I want to put this into context for you. Some of us in this room, you know, those negative thoughts, those lies spoken over you, may say, I'm not worthy of love. I am not worthy of being loved by anybody. Everybody hates me. I get that. I have thought those things too. But what we need to do is we need to learn how to cast our cares. With this negative thought, we speak truth against it. God, you have loved me. God, you have fashioned me. I am whole and I am complete with you. And we cast our cares to the Lord. Yes, with accuracy and with exertion, right? So you might be an entrepreneur. You might say, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's going to happen with the economy. I'm going to have to lay people off for my company. I'm going to lose all my money and all of my investments. My business is going to go under. This is the words you say through your Tenerpla filter. Lord, from the foundations of the world, you have had my plans and my destiny set before me. You are the God who is more than enough. You provided for your children over and over, and you will continue with me. Right? I really want that promotion at work. I really want that promotion at work. That person is going to get it because they're brown nosers and they're more popular with the boss than I am. Nah, 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 nah. You say, man did not make me and man cannot break me. You got my perfect future ahead, Lord.
Yes.
Right? I'm never going to have my healing. I'll be sick and I'll never be able to live my life fully healed. This is supposed to be my depiction of the sick emoji. I probably should have had Izzy drop for me, but that almost kind of looks like a sad ninja. But this is somebody who's saying, I'm never going to have my healing. But these are the words you say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and the Lord will heal me from the inside out. Do you understand what I'm saying? And you cast your cares to the Lord. You cast your cares to the Lord. Lord, you take this. This is not mine to carry. Can you tell that God, to God tonight? When you pray, maybe on your drive home, take this, God. This is not mine to carry. Now, I want you to do all this ahead of your life groups this week. If you're in a life group, you're gonna dig deeper into what all this means. I want you to write down all of your hurts, I want you to write down all of your worries, all of your fears, all of your insecurities, the things that wake you up in the middle of the night and make you lose sleep. What are those things? Write them down. Now, what's our application from this? My saying that what you should do is go write it on paper and crumble it up and cast it? Sure, that's fine. That's great. But this is not also just for you to say, oh, God's got this. No. It's time for us to prepare and to work while we're casting it to God. Now, some of us are struggling. Some of us might say that, oh, we're struggling with finances. Lord, I give this up to you. And then all of a sudden money falls in your lap. I'm not saying that that's not how God works. God can do that. But what I really think God wants you to do is cut up your credit cards and get on a budget while also casting it to the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? Maybe some of you might be worried about your marriage falling apart. And you're going to have to start, while you're casting those cares to the Lord, you're going to have to start working on yourself and go seek counseling for your marriage. You know, we don't just pray and the Lord just overturns something and heals every time. The Lord gives us tools in this world to do this. You're going to cast your cares on the Lord because you trust in the Lord and because he cares for you. I'm going to trust God because of his character. I'm going to trust him because of his nature. I'm going to trust him because he's good. I'm going to trust him because he's kind, he's caring, and he's never failed me. Friends, I preach this message today because I'm learning this. I have not mastered it. I'm learning this. What I do know is that I don't want to live hostage to my anxiety anymore. I don't want to live hostage to my fear or to my depression any longer. And I don't want to do this alone. And so that's why at this moment, actually, I want to invite the people who are scheduled for the prayer wall today. If you prayer warriors are in the room, would you step forward and stand next to me, please? Because, church, we don't want to do this alone. We don't get to. I want to tell you all of this because we're going to go through this together. The blessing about being part of a church is that none of us are alone in this journey. And if you're watching online, I don't know if it's a Monday or Tuesday or a Saturday. If you're watching live, if you're watching from Hawaii, from China, from Australia, whatever it is, but you don't have to do this alone. And in fact, if you're watching online right now, would you just put it in the chat box and I'll make sure that I return your comment this week, because you're not doing this alone either. You might be watching alone, but you're part of Hope Chapel, where there's plenty of people in this room who aren't doing this alone either. Anxiety does not and will not be your master anymore. It will not. He's a God of peace, and he guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, doesn't he? We're not designed to be slaves to our fear or habits. We are not designed to be prisoners to your addictions. We're overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, aren't we? So then God says, it's time to renew your mind, renew your mind, renew your mind, renew your mind, renew your mind. Prayer is a tool and prayer is a weapon. And one of the greatest prayers that we can pray is asking Jesus and telling him that we cannot do this without him. I need you as my Lord. I need you as my Savior. I need you to do for me what I cannot do for myself. Some of us in this room have been followers of Jesus for as long as you can remember, for years and years and years. And yet, you may have never completely surrendered control to the Lord. You may have been jaded by the constant prayers you hear every day, and they suddenly don't have any weight in your life. Maybe you don't know why you started praying in your life. Maybe because you were told to, because your family did it. You try to live this life in your own strength for so long, but I want to give you a chance today to just call it quits with no shame and genuinely just follow Jesus. And I'm not saying there's any shame in saying I haven't done this, but it's just time to be real with ourselves for a moment and say that I even need to make this choice daily. It's more than just a prayer. It's a life change, and it's that serious. So if this morning, if you're in this room, or even if you're watching online, Would you, if you're watching online, put it in the chat box, but if you're in this room, would you stand, and you can even, it's appropriate now if you want to walk forward and meet somebody here at the altar to get prayer. And there's no shame in standing up and saying, I need prayer for this because I'm struggling releasing control. If you don't know Jesus, then this word is also for you today. If you do know Jesus, this word was also for you today. I think because we all relate to these anxieties, we all relate to negative thoughts, I think we all can pray this prayer and mean it today. It's not a service where we highlight church in this place. Church cannot change anybody, only Jesus can. And this is not here about hearing a good word for me, because I cannot change anybody, but only Jesus can. And the best I can do is point you to the one who can do that changing. If he is not Lord of all, dare I say he's not Lord at all. If he's not Lord of everything, then he's not Lord of everything. And I think it's time for us to just say, Lord, you are the Lord of everything in my heart and in my mind. Let this be a moment where you say, Lord, I'm surrendering everything. I want to walk away from the life that's exhausting me, that's killing me, and I want you to be my good shepherd, my savior, and my Messiah. And so if you don't need to approach here for prayer, that's okay. But I think we can all pray this prayer in this room. So let's all close our eyes and let's concentrate on the Lord and fixate on him for just a moment. And would you just say this prayer with me? Jesus, here I am. I need you. And I am a sinner. And I need your grace. And today I choose to follow you. By your grace, I am set free. My heart and my mind are cleansed. It's a new day. Fill me with your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. And let's just celebrate what God's doing right now.
I want to thank you for joining us today at Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach. It's our desire to bring the teachings of this church to others globally. If today's message has brought you closer to Jesus, we want to know. Can you send us an email to office@hopechapelhb.org? Would you consider supporting this ministry financially? You can give securely online at hopechapelhb.org/give. If a check is your preferred method, you can send a mailed check to Hope Chapel, P.O. Box 548, Huntington Beach, California, 92648. If you want to be contacted by Hope Chapel, would you consider subscribing to our weekly newsletters at hopechapelhb.org/subscribe. Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. We want to thank you once again for joining us, and God bless you.